John chapter 17, and we'll read together from verse 14. The Lord Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. In John chapter 17, that portion that we have entitled the Great High Priestly Prayer of Christ, or if you like, the real Lord's Prayer, we find the Lord using these words in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. In this great verse of Scripture, we see the Lord's last and highest request for his people. He has already petitioned for a number of blessings, but now he prays for that which looks beyond the grave and which outlasts the life that now is. The Lord Jesus prays not only for the happiness of his church in this present world, but also in the world which is to come. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. This statement has been called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He is about to go to the cross. We learn that from the words that follow in chapter 18. For when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And we read on in that chapter of the betrayal of Christ, and later of his judgment at Pilate's judgment hall, and then his crucifixion at the place called Calvary. He is about to go to the cross to purchase eternal redemption for his people. And he prays on that basis for their safe arrival in glory. Heaven, you see, is a legacy bequeathed to all of the people of God by their Savior. It is his will, it is his desire that those that have been given to him by the Father from eternity will always be with him where he is, and being there that they might behold his glory. Christ, in interceding for all of his elect people, shows us that he is interested in their well-being, both here and hereafter. Now, there are some tremendous thoughts that are suggested to us by the words of this text. And I want to show those to you today. In verse 24 of John 17, we see, first of all, the great desire of the Savior revealed. The great desire of the Savior revealed. And what is it? What is it that's on the heart of Christ as He prays here? It is that all of His blood-bought people may be eternally with Him and that they may enjoy fellowship with Him in glory. Now I want you to know this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, here is the reason why you are going to make it to heaven. Because it's the will of Christ. It is the will of Christ that you be with Him where He is. Now those are interesting words, I will. He doesn't merely say, I want or I desire, although that is implicit in it. But I will. Here you have the statement of one who, though he is a supplicant, and he's here shown at prayer, is nevertheless equal with the Father. The eternal Son of God is approaching the eternal Father. And he says, Father, my will is the same as yours. I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This phrase expresses the deep desire and longing of his soul. Jesus wants his people to be with him forever. The Puritan Thomas Hooker said of this, the Lord Jesus is fond of their presence. And therefore, he is not willing to be in heaven unless they may be with him. As though heaven were no heaven unless the saints should take up their abode there. This prayer of Jesus then is in keeping with his own promise to his disciples. See, if you go back in John's Gospel to chapter 12 and verse 26, you see there that Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's a promise. That is the oath. That is the covenant of Christ to his people. Now you come to chapter 14. And those words that we often hear quoted, particularly in times of bereavement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What for? That where I am, there ye may be also. What the Lord promised, he also prayed for. And so it is absolutely certain of taking place. What assurance there is then for the child of God? Jesus is praying for your safe arrival in glory. It's going to happen. He also maketh intercession for us, Romans 8 verse 34 tells us. This prayer is one of anticipation that where I am, there they may be also. The Lord was soon to be exalted as the reward of his sufferings and his finished work at Calvary. You go back to verse 11 of this great chapter, John 17, verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world. And we've commented on that before. And we've said, though the Lord actually was in the world when he spoke these words, he's speaking in anticipation. He's looking for that time when he not only will have died, but will have risen from the dead and will be ascended to the right hand of God. And so there he is, if you like, pictured in prayer. At the right hand of the Father, praying for the safe arrival of all his own for whom he died in heaven. The Lord Jesus desires his people to be with him because they are his. They are his possession. Just look at some of the phraseology used here. John 17 verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that phrase is repeated. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Again, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And that phrase, them which thou hast given me, and like phrases, are found 7 times in this great chapter. The Lord is praying for those that are his possession. They were given to him. They were the Father's gift in the eternal covenant of grace. Those whom thou hast given me. And they are his possession, given to him also as a charge, as a prized possession to keep, to preserve, and to protect. They are the sheep which as the shepherd he keeps. Remember those words of John 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me. Again, if you read verse 39 of that chapter, John 6, 39, and this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see how it is the will of the Father, and it is the will of the Son, that they will arrive in glory, his people. The will of God, the will of the Father, and the will of the Son. I will. They are his possession, but the people of God are also his purchase. He has bought the flock over the which the elders had been made by the Holy Ghost overseers to feed the church of God where I am. You know, that is the glorious destiny of every saint of God. It's recorded here. Their destiny is to be with Christ. It's to be with Christ. Now, we can only imagine the immediate experience of a redeemed soul when he leaves this earthly scene. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that word present is translated in verse 6, at home. He says there, we're confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we're willing, he says, rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. Look at their company. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, the Lord Jesus delights in the company of his own people, that they may be with me where I am. He wants us with him. Now, of course, that's true while we're here on the earth. The Lord wants us to be with him, even while we're here on the earth. That is why the promise is given in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's companionship. That's fellowship. Sitting at the table with Christ. He wants our company here on the earth. But oh, to what a greater degree is it going to be when we go to heaven? What company we will keep in glory. Our fellowship and our communion with Christ, unlike the way it is here on earth, will be constant and uninterrupted. Constant fellowship in the presence of the Redeemer. So the company of the saints shows us their glorious destiny, but also their condition. For he says, with me where I am. Where is that? Well, it's heaven. God's pure heaven. The place of which it tells us in Revelation chapter 21, not that defileth shall in any wise enter in. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A place where holiness is in perfection. Remember how Paul wrote of that in Hebrews 12:23. He said that we're coming to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the Judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect. Perfect in holiness. There's no more sin in heaven. No more struggling with temptation. No wickedness to bombard us. No more sin. No more sinning with me where I am. So their condition is a glorious condition. Their company is a glorious company. But then their contemplation is a glorious contemplation. That they may behold my glory. I have to tell you, I don't understand the full import of that statement. What does that mean? That they behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Well, we do know that there is such a thing in glory as the beatific vision. It means to be able to look upon the face of Jesus, which we cannot do now. But it also refers, the beatific vision, to a believer sharing in God's glory, and sharing in Christ's glory and in the enjoyment of it. The Apostle John spoke about this. Let me read these words very quickly to you. 1 John 3 and the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is what they call the beatific vision. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we can't really know what this means till we're there. What must it be to be there? To be there, to be. Mean. What must it be to be there? If there are believing loved ones of yours already departed, today they're with Christ where he is. They have seen the King in his beauty. And what joy is theirs in heaven. When I was in Northern Ireland, I met one of my colleagues there, Reverend David Park, who just recently lost his father. And I was commiserating with him and giving my condolences to him. And I said, I'm sorry, David, and I know that you're sorry, but your father's not sorry. Your father's not sorry. Because he's in a place where there is no sorrow. And there's no sadness. There's no tears. There's no pain. He's with the Lord. What a joy is that of the believer who goes to heaven. Revelation 7 verse 9 gives us a little glimpse into glory. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 14, it says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, the bliss of those that are in glory. This is the glorious destiny of the Lord's people. And it is here spoken of. It is here recorded in this great text. But there's something else here. And it's the grand design of the supplication recognized. The grand design of the supplication is recognized here, or can be recognized from this text. Of course, this prayer is answered and will be answered in the arrival of all the Lord's elect people in glory. But surely there is a purpose that you and I can recognize in the recording of these words. This great statement, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Surely that should have an effect upon the attitude of every believer. For example, this verse of Scripture ought to lessen our grief and our loss. It ought to lessen, I say, not completely take away, but it ought to lessen our grief and our loss. That is, in the loss of our believing fellows. Those whom we know, those whom we love, those whom we communicate with. Death removes them from us if it doesn't remove us first. But you know, death is a good thing for the Christian. It really is. Now, the world doesn't teach that. The world doesn't believe that. But according to the Word of God, death is a good thing for the Christian. And not only that, it's a good thing for us to contemplate death. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes which says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to his heart. People need to think about eternity. People need to be contemplating eternal things. Now we know that death is appointed for all. Hebrews 9 verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Make no mistake about it, men and women, young people, there's an after this. There is an after this. This is not everything that there is. After this. After what? After death. The judgment. There is death. It's appointed for all. Job spoke about it. Of course, he was very much acquainted with it. For in one day he lost his 10 children, removed from him by a stroke. No wonder he could say, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. His days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job 14 verse number 14 asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Then he gives the answer, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Death is appointed for all. Now, in this life, there's a lot of appointments that we can choose to keep or not to keep. You know, there's some appointments I have to be honest with, I do not like to keep. That appointment with a dentist. Especially if you know there's something you need to have done. I hate the sound of that drill. I really do. And I hate the feel of it even more. And the smell of it. You know what I'm talking about. Those are appointments that we would sometimes rather not keep. And it's good for us to keep those appointments. And that physical at the doctor. And that other appointment. You know those appointments that you think, oh no, I've got to do this or I've got to go there. You feel that you must keep those appointments. But sometimes you just say, well, I'm not going to keep that appointment. I'm just going to call in and say, I can't come. It is appointed unto men once to die. And that's an appointment that you must keep. You can't avoid it. You can't put it on the back burner. You can't say, well, I'll deal with that later. When death comes calling, you must answer. In fact, I heard of a preacher who had a person in his congregation who was very rebellious against the gospel. Always faithful in coming to church, but a rebel against God and Christ. And he tried everything to try to get that person to think about the things of God without success. And one day, he called at that man's home very, very late at night. Got him out of bed. Knocked on his door. The man came to the door. He says, oh, it's the preacher. What are you doing here? He said, what if I had been deaf? What if I had been deaf? caused that man to think, caused him to consider his ways. Death is appointed. But it's appointed for believers too. You know, a lot of times we're good at saying this to the unsaved. Oh, those ungodly people, they don't ever think about death. But sometimes we don't think about it either. And don't give enough attention to it. Now, I don't feel that we ought to, and I know that we ought not to live in a morbid way. But yet we ought to live, as the hymn writer said, with eternity's values in view. It is appointed for believers. Remember Paul. He said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was looking for that time. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And that's a wonderful phrase that's used there, because it is a phrase with a number of applications. In the Greek, the word that's used there for departure is the word that is used for tent pegs being pulled up, and for the tent being taken down and folded and moving on. That's what death is for the believer. It's also a nautical term. It refers to the moorings on the boat being taken off the moorings and the anchor being lifted and being thrown onto the boat and the boat sailing out of the harbour. That's the way it is for the believer. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew there was a day appointed. Peter was the same. Remember what he said to those to whom he wrote in 2 Peter 1:14? "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my tent, even as our Lord." But we think of the death of our loved ones. It brings us great sorrow. Nothing wrong with sorrow. I read in my Bible of the man of God, Abraham, in Genesis 23 and verse 2, that Sarah died in Kiriath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Well, that wasn't wrong. That wasn't sinful. It is natural. You know, the Lord put tear ducts into your eyes for a purpose. You're meant to cry. You're meant to shed tears. And here's the type of occasion when that happens. Abraham mourned and he wept for his deceased wife. How about in John chapter 11? There were those there who were mourning. The sisters of Lazarus. The friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In John 11 verse, it says, "The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Later on, it tells us in verse 35, the shortest verse. And then in Acts chapter 8 verse 2, the Bible tells us of the disciples in the aftermath Stephen's martyrdom. It says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. It's perfectly right. Those that we lose, we know they've gone. Therefore, we sorrow not others who have no hope. It's into the Bible that they're not. It doesn't say we sorrow not. It says we sorrow not as others. Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus..." Heaven, it talks about that great day when we will meet the Lord in the air. "So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Us. For what has happened? He has come for them in death. And he has taken them to that place where sin and sorrow are no more. The great design, the grand design of the supplication recognized that will lessen our grief and our loss. Something else it will do, or it ought to do, and that is it will loosen our grip on this life. You know, how earthbound we become. We really do. But you think about the words of Christ here. What is he praying about? He's saying, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants us with him in heaven. And therefore, death is something that we should be willing for. That we should be willing for. What are we saying? Let your ties to this earth be easily severed. Don't put the tent pegs so far into the ground you can't get them out when you want to move on. Let our ties to this earth be easily severed. Now you say that's easier said than done. We have earthly ties. I learned that again on Friday. Leaving to come back here. We have earthly ties. But then I've got some over here as well. And I've got some more in glory. They're not earthly ties, but they reach to earth. Let our ties to this earth be easily severed, because one of these days they will be severed. We've got to be ready and got to be willing for that. Remember how the apostles spoke of the heroes of faith. In Hebrews 11, what a great chapter it is. He said many things about them. But when he was bringing it all together, when he was talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and so on, he says in verse 13, these all died in faith, or according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to think about that. They confessed, all these heroes of faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It is the Lord's desire that his people be with him. Now, if you look at this chapter in John 17 carefully, you will read what might appear to you to be a contradiction. For he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And yet he prays in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, there's a very simple answer to this. What the Lord is saying is, I don't want you to take them out of this world until their work is done. They're here for a purpose. They're here for as long as they're supposed to be here. And while they're here on the earth, I want you to keep them from the evil, from the evil one. But ultimately, it's my will that those same people who've been given to me be with me where I am. It is the Lord's desire that his people be with him. Should it not then be the desire of the Lord's people to be with him? Now, we know that life is precious, but nevertheless, ultimately, heaven is what it's all about. I was talking with another of my colleagues this week and asking him how old his children were. I nearly fell over when he told me. I remember being in his home, and the kids were all real little tiny ones. And he was telling me that his oldest boy is now 23. I just shook my head. I said, boy, we're really getting old, aren't we? My girl just turned 20 in the summer, and the other one's going to turn 18 soon. Unbelievable. Time goes in. Time goes by. But look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 onwards. We're confident, Paul says, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. By the way, there's no purgatory in that verse, or in any other verse of Scripture for that matter. There's no soul sleep there either. Paul didn't say, well, now I'll lie in the grave asleep in my soul until the Lord comes, and then I'll be with the Lord. No, he didn't say that. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I heard a preacher once talking about the beheading of John the Baptist. He said, I believe that John the Baptist would have said, I'm going to be in glory before my toes stop wiggling. That's how quick he would be in the presence of his Redeemer. Paul says, whether we wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. What did Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 23? For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a dilemma, he says. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Lord didn't take him to heaven right then, but eventually he did go to be with the Lord. But notice how he describes heaven. And to depart and to be with Christ. You see, that's what makes heaven what it is. He didn't say to depart and to be with those other men of God who have died before me. To depart and to be with my departed loved ones who are saved. To depart and to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the Old Testament prophets. No, to depart and to be with Christ. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And that, my friend, is what makes heaven what it is. It's because Christ is there. That's what makes heaven what it is. And he says it's far better. And actually, the English doesn't do justice to it. Because the Greek term that's used there really has the sense of far, 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 far better. It is infinitely better. Now, we don't feel that way, do we? We almost feel that it will be a disappointment when we die. We'll have to leave all this behind. No. It's far better to be with Christ. Heaven is our home. Isn't it great to be home? There's something about being home. It's great to go on vacation, but it's great to come home. And that's what heaven is. For the believer, it's coming home. Jesus prays that we might come home at the appointed hour to be with Him forever. Let me ask you in closing, when it comes the time for you to die, will you go to be with Him where He is? Do you know for sure today that if the Lord were to take you from this scene of time, that like Paul, it would be absent from the body? All that would be left there was a shell, present with the Lord. Do you know that for sure? That you would be with Him where He is, that you might behold His glory. For I want to tell you, the Bible tells me in the same Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 21, that Jesus said to some, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Notice that. He doesn't say, whither I go, ye will not come. He said, whither I go, ye cannot come. You can't get to heaven without salvation. Isn't that what the children sing? You can't get to heaven without God's salvation. Are you saved today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, I trust that today the Lord will bring you to Himself. That you'll throw down your puny arms of rebellion. And you'll come repenting and come believing. And come trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Then for you, this prayer will certainly have application. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning, sanctify us through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Father, we know that You have given us a task to do here on this earth. We are here for a purpose. Thou hast a work for Thine own people to do. But, O Lord, ultimately our destiny is heaven and home. May we ever live with that thought in mind. Lord, You want to be with us. And You want us to be with Thee. Oh, I pray today that those that know not Christ will be brought to put their faith and trust in Him. Lord, only Thou can save. We're not able to cause even an anxious thought. But, O Lord, today we pray that someone here will say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to Thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.